And as they're making their way down, I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn to Genesis 47. We'll be looking at the first 19 verses this morning. I'd like to read them, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into this text a little bit. I just want to say, though, a huge thank you to those of you who lead us in worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are times when I'm singing where I just have to pause. Because when you think about the lyrics, when you think about our God, it can be overwhelming. He's a great God. And I'm thankful we can serve Him, aren't you? I'd like to just read these first 19 verses of Genesis 47. It says, "Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' So they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many years have you lived?' So Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food, for why should we die in your presence, for our money is gone?' Then Joseph said, 'Give us your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, and since your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with foods in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us in our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.'" Father, as we come to this passage today, it's my prayer that you'll help us to really be able to focus in on the truths that are here. Help us to understand how greatly you provide for your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a crisis in your life right now? You know, if you had asked me that this morning at about, well, early, before the lights came on, as I'm getting ready for the message, I had a crisis until I just said, well, I turned my phone on and that worked. But that's a little one, right, compared to a lot of crises that we have. How will you deal with that crisis? You know, I don't know what all your crises are today. And I'm sure there are people out there who are going through tough things right now that I couldn't even imagine. And I don't know how you're going to deal with them, personally. But we have a God who knows. We have a God who knows right where you are. And even furthermore, He knows how you should deal with it. And we know that because we have this book, don't we, called the Bible. And this book, the Bible, can help us when we find ourselves in those times of crisis. In Genesis 37, when we began the study in the life of Joseph, we started out with a man, Jacob, and his son, Joseph. Joseph was favored by his father. His father gave him a multicolored coat. He had dreams. And this man, who was this boy, son, Joseph, who's so endeared to his dad, made his brothers just angry. So angry that they sold him into slavery. He went down to Egypt. He was enslaved there. He was in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife framed him as if he were coming on her inappropriately and had Joseph jailed. And so he's in jail. And while he's there, he works his way up, if you will, the leadership within the prison. And he could interpret dreams. And he interpreted the dreams of a couple of Pharaoh's officials who were in prison with him. And after they were released, one was killed, the other one was released. After that, a period of time later, Pharaoh was told about this man because Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't figure out. So Joseph was brought in before Pharaoh, and Joseph told him the dream. Basically, Pharaoh, there are 7 years of good coming, and then there are 7 years of famine. You need to make sure that you find someone who can make sure they collect during the good years so there's something for the bad years. And Joseph found that, or Pharaoh found that man, it was Joseph. So Joseph was selected, became the second in command. And it was during this time, 2 years into the famine, when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt because they were out of food too. Now Joseph recognized them, but they didn't know him. And to know where they were, he put them through chapters of testing. And we've gone over those in the weeks past. And after he saw where their heart was, he then revealed himself to them. And after revealing himself to them, he said, "You've got to go get Dad and bring he and the family down here." And so they brought, so Jacob came with his family. And they arrived at Goshen. And now it's time to meet up with Pharaoh. For Joseph to introduce his family to Joseph. So here we are. 10 chapters later, and over 2 decades later from when the story of Joseph began in chapter 37, we find ourselves here today in Genesis 47. Now, the sermon in a sentence today is this: God cares for his people during a time of crisis. God cares for his people during a time of crisis. Now, when we take a look at this passage today, these 19 verses, we're going to separate them out into two main parts. The first 12 verses are going to be God's people are cared for. God's people are cared for. We'll talk about this. And then the second part is about what the conditions are like in the land. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But first of all, God's care, people are cared for in verses 1 to 12. Now, you have to remember, we've said this in a previous message, that shepherds in that time were hated by the Egyptians. And yet, they were abominable to them. And so Joseph is going to introduce his abominable family, if you will, these shepherds, to the highest, the Pharaoh of the land, the king of the land. And that's what's about to happen. When thinking about this week, I couldn't help but think, recently, our Sterling High School put on the Beauty and the Beast play. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen that or not, but Joseph's task reminds me a little bit of Belle in that play where, she meets the beast, and he's a horrid-looking creature, but she gets to know him, and she comes to love him, and she tries to get other people to understand you're not so bad, once you get to know him. But, originally when you look at him, it's like, ugh. This is Joseph's task, is to take these people who are despised by the Egyptians and put them in their best light with Pharaoh. So here we go. In the first 6 verses of these 12 verses, we see Pharaoh meets Joseph's brothers. Verses 1 to 6. We see in verse 1, there's full disclosure here. I mean, they tell Pharaoh in verse 1, Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "Look, my father and my brothers and their flocks, all they have, they've left Canaan, they've come from there, and they're in Goshen. They're there now." I mean, they're letting Pharaoh know the truth. They're not trying to slip by anything. They're telling him. Now, with this family, as much trickery as has been in their history, They're putting it out on the table before the Pharaoh. He could go out, have gone out and checked, send one of his servants out there to check, and they would have seen that what they said was true. So they're full disclosure here. Now, we know in Genesis 45:10, Joseph desired his family to come and be with him. He wanted them to come, and now this has happened. We see, secondly, in verse 2, that they're selective in family representation. They're selective in representing the family. We know that Joseph had 11 other brothers, right? But in this case, 5 are presented. Now, some commentators like to go back and kind of try to decide who the 5 were. Here's the bottom line. We don't know who they were. You can speculate, but we don't know. But 5 of his 11 brothers are presented before Pharaoh. And one thing we can probably be certain of is that Pharaoh chose the 5 he thought would make the best impact or be the best representatives of the family to Pharaoh. Thirdly, we see that these guys have occupations. In verse 3, when you take a look at that, you see that Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." Again, they're shooting straight with them. Even though they'd been coached differently by Joseph in chapter 46, verses 33 to 34, he's trying to help put the best light on it, if you will. They just tell him who they were. And so this is where they are again. But they have occupations. They're workers. We know that Scripture speaks about our occupations, the jobs we do. Early on, in Genesis 4:2, it talks about Cain and Abel, right? With Cain being the farmer, Abel being keeper of flocks. Their profession was important. We know that working is important when we go throughout Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul tells the Thessalonians, anyone who will not work will not eat. You got it. Don't work, don't eat. That was something he wanted the church to have a real conviction about. There needed to be a work ethic. Now, these shepherds had a reputation in Egypt, again, for being sketchy, if you will. That's probably the fair way to put it. There are caricatures that were found in Egypt that showed them being emaciated, which showed them being sort of distorted, showed them being ghostly. I mean, they just weren't given the best light. But again, Joseph is trying to help introduce his family to Pharaoh. But these guys are workers. And he goes on, and they just present their need too. In verse 4, they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn." That means we're here visiting short term. "We're dependent upon you." They're not like their permanent residents here. "We're to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan," where they'd come from. "Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." So they're just flat out appealing to the Pharaoh, "Can we live here?" This is the presentation of as Pharaoh meets the brothers of Joseph. Well, look at the benefits in verses 5 and 6. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the land of the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." So there are two things, two benefits they got. First of all, they could live in the land of Egypt. What's more, the best, the place that was prime for them taking care of their livestock. So great provision for them. But further, as we take a look at this and we see what Joseph is doing, I think it does us well to remember that Jesus Christ himself is the mediator between us and God. Between us, the ones who are unpresentable, the ones who are abominable as far as morally, Jesus Christ came to be our mediator to God. And to give us life as well. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." In John 17, verse 2, as Jesus is speaking about him and the Father, he says, "You, even as you," speaking of the Father, "gave him," speaking of the Son, "authority over all flesh, that all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." You see, we have an opportunity to have something even much better than just the best of the land. We have eternal life, offered to those who are given to Jesus. A great, great opportunity. But furthermore, these guys not only were given the prime land, but they were also given a chance, to put it in our terms today, for professional development, professional advancement. Because he said, look, if there are any capable brothers that you have, we'll let them come and work for my livestock. So they had an opportunity to actually thrive professionally. Proverbs 22:29 says, you see someone who's skilled in what they do, they will stand before kings. I would just say this as encouragement to any of you, no matter what profession, no matter what you might be doing, do what you do with excellence. Be skilled. Because this we know. We know that God sees your conduct. He sees your action. He sees what you're doing. We know people do too. And it attracts people who are in places of influence when they see someone who's skilled. Not that that's our motivation, just to please other people. But realize your work of excellence is noticed by people. So take that to heart. So we see that Pharaoh meets these brothers, okay? But then in the next six verses, verses 7 through 12, we see now that there's an encounter between the Pharaoh and Jacob. We see, first of all, that the godly man blesses the powerful man. In verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And notice what Jacob did. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then as he's exiting in verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Blessed him twice, when he came in, when he left. Some people have said it was just a greeting. I think most scholars believe it's much more than that. In fact, we know from Scripture that in 1 Peter 2, 7, 17, we're told to honor the king. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, we're told to pray for those who are in authority over us. I think it's a good reminder to us. Are we honoring and praying for those who are in authority over us? It's a good question for us to ask. Certainly Jacob is doing this. However, we think about the passage Hebrews 7, 7 says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, how is it in this case that that Pharaoh, who's the ruler of the land, is blessed by Jacob? Is he greater? Is Jacob greater than this Pharaoh? Well, yeah, in this way. This Pharaoh, even though he was mighty, wealthy, he was the king of the land, if you will. He had the fabulous dress. And over here you had Jacob, the shepherd, the older man, who was seeking a place to live. You see him here, and he's blessing this great and mighty king. What did this man have to offer this man? He was a worshiper of Jehovah God. And for that reason, he had so much to offer. In the same way, you and I, even though we may be around people who are socially seem to be much greater than us, we have much to offer people too. Consider this. We have the treasure of the gospel spoken about in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We can share that with people. That lost people, they're deficient. They're poor if they don't understand it. We also have the knowledge of the true God in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. We can talk to people about God. Like Jacob, we know the one true God. We need to be telling people, even if they're, quote, greater than us socially, we need to be communicating with them. We have something to offer them. And we also have salvation, which is spoken about in John 17. And then also we have, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, 16, the fragrance of life. I mean, people can see when they're around us, they can sense when they're around us, there's a difference with this person. Our words need to show that. We need to proclaim the truth, but our life needs to show that as well. And so these are things that we have to offer those who might be more powerful than we are. So this godly man blesses this powerful man. But secondly, we see in verses 8 and 9 that the godly man is a sojourner. The godly man is a sojourner. I've got a question for you. What's your metaphor for life? Are you a fighter? Are you a prodder? Are you a spark plug? Are you a tortoise? There are all kinds of descriptors, right? What describes you? I would say that Jacob's description of a sojourner is great for us to take on as well. We know that we're told in Hebrews that we look for that city, that lasting city that we're not yet in. And we need to understand that that's what we need to be seeking as well. This godly man is a sojourner. He realizes he's not going to be satisfied in Egypt. That's not his final home. Even though he would die in that land, he knew that ultimately that wasn't where his great hope was. And in the same way, we should have ultimately a hope in being with the Lord forever and eternity. And not just this earth at this time. It's interesting when you take a look at his words in verses 8 to 9, we see this. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." We know in Genesis 25, Abram lived to be 175. Isaac would live to be 180. Jacob, we'll be told later in this chapter, 147. But he's saying few and unpleasant. Some translations will say evil. It means in misery or distress. Now, I heard a preacher preaching on this passage this past week that was saying that as a person of God, this is a bad message for Jacob to give Pharaoh. He was saying that, you know, a person who's a worshiper of God ought to be like a coon in a cornfield when the hound dogs are tied up. Sounds like a good time, doesn't it? But you know what? Something this preacher hadn't had to live out, though, was Jacob had a brother who was about to kill him. And so he had to flee. And then he went and his father-in-law played a trick on him with which bride he had, and so he would work double for the brides. And then he would deal dishonestly with them in his wages. And then from there, he would have a daughter be raped. He'd have two sons shame him in the land. He had one son who was immoral with one of his wife's handmaids, his bride. He all kinds of issues. And then on top of that, this favored son, Joseph, is he thought, dead. We know he was sold into slavery, but Jacob thinks he's dead. He'd had a tough life. Now, I realize as people of God, you know, we can come through those tough times with a, you know, God brought me through it. But this man is just being honest. Hey, this has been a tough life. So, we see that this godly man is a sojourner, and he's seeking, if you will, a temporary stay in this land. We see also that in verse 11, there's a blessed possession of the land. They end up getting to go. It says, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. So they can live in the land. The request to Pharaoh had taken place. They had their blessing. Joseph settled them in. They're in the land. They've got it. And what's more, they had food. We see that in verse 12. They were provided food. Joseph took care of his family. He provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. They all were taken care of. They all had enough. We know in Genesis 45, 11, he said, "I will feed you." Talking about his family. And then later, in Genesis 50, after his father had passed, he told him, "I will feed you still." Because his brothers were concerned that, you know, once dad's gone, now here comes Joseph's wrath. But no, Joseph was interested in simply caring for his family. And he's demonstrating it right here. You know, 1 Timothy 5, 8 tells us it's important for us to provide for our families. Are we doing that? Are we providing for our families? Are we honoring God in doing that? Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 says that he was gentle. He was like a mother nourishing her child as he dealt with those in the church. He wanted to take care of people. And I would say to you that this heartbeat that Joseph had to care for his family is really the same heartbeat we need to have towards one another. Yeah, I mean, that people are taken care of physically is certainly important. But even spiritually, like Paul, do we seek to see all people in the member of God's family to be nourished, to be built up, to be given substance, spiritual substance in which to grow. May that be our heartbeat as well. Now, we've been taking some time. In fact, most of our time this morning is going to be spent in the time of talking about what happened to God's people. But there's another part of the story that we need to touch on this morning, and that is this. The surrounding people, they're in crisis. We see this in verses 13 through 19. These are good times for Israel, not so good for the Egyptians. We're going to see that in these verses. We see, first of all, in verse 13, there's no food. The land is languishing, we're told. That means that it was weak because of the famine. Now, aren't we thankful this year that we have moisture? Farmers, are you thankful to have that to work with? It's good, isn't it? But you guys know what dry years are, too. You've had dry times. And this time is so severe, the famine is just, there's no food. And whatever reserves they had, they're gone. It's interesting that Lamentations 4:9 says this, that to be slain with the sword is better than to be slain with hunger. Meaning, if you're hungry, that's just agonizes you for time and time. Someone who's slain with a sword, it's like the misery is dealt with pretty quickly. Now, interesting phrase by Jeremiah there. But hunger, and this protracted hunger, is a difficult thing. It's happening in Canaan. It's happening in Egypt. They're languishing. They're weak because of it. That's what's going on around the Israelites. Furthermore, in verse 14, the second thing here we see is that Joseph is a good steward. It's good stewardship by God's man. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. He was a wise man. He took the money that had come into him and he took it to Pharaoh's house. There it is. There's your wealth. A wise man puts the resources they're responsible in a good place. Sometimes we don't do that. There was a time I didn't in college. I was working at a Hardee's restaurant on the CSU campus. And I was working the cash register serving people. And we got really busy. And I had somebody give me a $20 bill and all the transaction. And I was busy and I had to serve something. So I just did a trick that I was taught. I put the 20 bucks underneath the cash register, which is kind of portable. I had a cable on it, but you could pick it up. I put it underneath there. And got the order, finished it out. And then when I opened it up again, because you couldn't open it up between orders, I would put it back in again. Well, I got really busy. Shift ended. Went home. Came back the next time I went to work. And the boss says to me, Dan, your cash register was $20 short. And I'm just trying to think, $20 short? I mean, I knew I hadn't taken anything. And all of a sudden, I just remembered that moment when I, had taken that $20 bill and put it in the cash register. So I just immediately, before not saying anything else to him, I just left him. I walked right over to the cash register, and he's just following me. Like, what is this guy up to? He didn't even answer me. I went to the cash register. I picked it up. And the 20 bucks was still there. I couldn't believe it. So I took it. I gave it to him there. I said, there it is. I'm sorry. He goes, man, you're lucky. Well, all I can say is I'm thankful. But I didn't handle that wisely. And it could have turned out bad, right? Even worse. But all that to say, there are wise places to put things when you're responsible for it. And Joseph put it in the right place. He deposited it in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh knew it was safe there. He didn't distrust Joseph at all. But then we see it's interesting here. And thirdly, the money is gone. We see it in verse 15, where it says, when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. It was all gone. Money of the land is gone. And then it caused them, because of that, it says in verses 16 and 17, he said, well, you give me your livestock and I'll give you grain. So there was the trade there. Now, some of you who are in agriculture can understand this. I mean, maybe your cash supply is low. Maybe your checking account is low. You can maybe go take a cow to the sale barn and come up with some cash if you need it, right? You've got an asset that you can cash in. Others of you have other assets. But they had an asset. The cattle were an asset for them. So Joseph says, okay, you can't pay for it with money, with the silver coins. Then let's make a trade with your cattle. So that's what happened in verses 16 and 17. You can see what this famine is doing. While God's people are thriving, the people of Egypt, their cash is gone. Their assets are being depleted. That's what's going on. And they're having to do it to keep alive. And finally, things get so severe that we see in verses 18 and 19, listen to this. When that year was ended, that is the year when they sold out their livestock, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us in our land for food, and we in our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us food that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." I mean, these people were so desperate that they were willing to make themselves slaves. Now, we have assets today that we sell off. But Adam Clark has said that Hindus, in the days when they were in debt, they would take their very children and sell them off to settle the debt. In Burma, there were families that would sell off the whole family. They would sell the whole family to get rid of debt. We have assets that we use. But that's how desperate times were. God's people are thriving in Goshen. And the people in Egypt, man, they're going down. God is taking care of his people in the midst of a terrible famine. Now, some people at this point would ask this question: what type of leader was Joseph that he would allow this to happen anyway? You have to think about, there are different types of leaders. One is a dictator. In fact, the people themselves are saying to Joseph, "Listen, all we have left is our land and our bodies. We'll give you our land. We'll become slaves. Just feed us." That was the people's recommendation. That wasn't Joseph. That's what the people are offering. We'll let you be our dictator. Just give us food. That's one approach to government, isn't it? The other approach to government is to dole it out, right? That doesn't sound familiar to us, I'm sure. But to dole it out, I did read an article this past week that said that employers around this country are really up against some tough times because they need help. But the problem is, people don't want to go get a job because they lose a lot of benefits by getting off the unemployment. And so there's real discussion going on, I know, even in our nation's capital now. How do we make incentives for people to work? And that discussion's happening in our land right now. So that's one type of thing, is you have a government that's like dictating. The other one is just like dole it out, right? And the other one, which we're going to see next week, even more detail, is Joseph, the type of administration he has as it relates to government. And that is, he's an administrator who is a business-friendly manager. We'll see that next week. We'll take a look at that. But as we take a look at this, we see what's going on in this land, and amazingly, God's people are thriving while the people around them are in a tough, tough way. Well, to apply this, I was thankful for Boyce's comments on this in his book about Joseph. But to unbelievers, just some application. Understand this: if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know anything else, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Blessing comes from the God of the Bible. Blessing comes from the God of the Bible. Seek Him. Seek Him. The second thing you need to know is this: that life is a pilgrimage. Life is a pilgrimage. We will never be satisfied with this life's goods. It's not going to satisfy. We're looking for that heavenly city. We're looking for the eternal, for that which is spiritual, for that which is in Christ. And if we're looking any other place, we're going to be dissatisfied. The third message is this: time is short. How much longer do you have? We don't know. I'm surprised, even when I talk to people who are older, they will tell me things like, "Man, my life has gone by like really fast." And if you've had some decades on you, you can probably understand that, right? Time does fly. How much longer do you have? So you can't let this issue go. You can't not deal with the spiritual issue you have. You can't reject this right here. And that is, we need a mediator. We need a mediator with God. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would just say this to you today. Jesus Christ came, fully God, fully man. He died on the cross. He died to take our sin, to take the penalty of our sin. He took it on himself. He died in our place. If you have not done so, today you can go to him and say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know it separates me from you, but I want you to save me. Be my mediator. Help make me right with God, because only your blood can do that. He will give you his Holy Spirit. He will transform you. But it only comes through Christ. It only comes through him. So I just beg with you to do business with the Lord Jesus if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. To believers, two applications for you. Number one, will you yield yourself as Joseph did? Will you yield yourself to be a Joseph? To be faithful? To be effective as a servant of God? Will you yield yourself in that way? One of the great things about Joseph that I think we can take to heart is this. Do we mix our faith with our social conversations? Do we mix our faith with our social conversations? Joseph did. He wasn't afraid while he was doing business to talk about his God. Will we be willing to do that? Joseph is a good example for us in that way. Another question I heard asked this week, which I thought was good, was this. Think about this. Some people are a blessing wherever they go. Some people are a blessing wherever they go. They go here, they're a blessing to these people. They go here, they're a blessing to these people. You get Joseph as being one of those types of people. Wherever he went, he was a blessing. Or, some people are a blessing whenever they go. In other words, when they leave, you're blessed. Right? Some people are a blessing wherever they go. Some people are a blessing whenever they go. What is it for you? Think about that. Are you Joseph and blessing people as you see him navigate his life? Or would it be the other way? By God's grace, may we be a Joseph. Secondly, be grateful. Look how we've been spared, what the world is facing in God's judgment and wrath. Look what we've been preserved from. Look what we've been saved from. And be grateful. I hope even as we sing to close out today, you can just sing with gratitude. God, thank you for what you've done for me. Out of gratitude, I sing today. In conclusion, God cares for his people during a time of crisis. He did then, he does now. Father, we thank you this morning for this chance we've had to open up this portion of Scripture and just delve into it. I'm so thankful for this character of Joseph. I'm thankful for what he teaches us. I'm thankful for how he even is an illustration of our Lord Jesus, who came to be our mediator to God. How thankful we are for that. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be a grateful people. I pray also that we will be Joseph-type people in our culture, people who will speak the truth about you, people who will be a blessing to people. Lord, help use us in this way. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.